Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. That was a sample from Elijah that you just heard the choir sing. And we invite you all to come back tonight at 6 o'clock for Elijah. This will be an amazing piece of music, and I'm sure it'll be a real blessing. So we'll pack the place out tonight, 6 o'clock. This is Palm Sunday, if you didn't know that. Palm Sunday, and historically the Christian church celebrates Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. You wonder, why was he on the colt of a donkey? It's because kings, after they were victorious, kings that were coming in peace rode in on the colt of a donkey. Why would you think, why would Jesus, he was going to go down the cross, why wouldn't he be riding in on a stallion? Stallions are for war. This is because Jesus Christ came to give his life for peace. And Jesus Christ had claimed Jerusalem already. He was going to give his life to be led like a sheep was to slaughter, and to bring peace, the true peace that comes from his death. Luke 23, beginning in verse 32, it's the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a notice written above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe that you're alive and that you beat death. So we need to see you this morning. Holy Spirit, we need for you to fill us. So we ask, blow into our hearts. Would you bring real life there? Would you grab our attentions? Our hearts that are wandering away to so many different things. Let us be fixed upon the crucified Jesus. We need him this morning. Lord, I pray for those who are unconvinced this morning, who are here, that they would be transformed by your Spirit to see Christ in the way they never have before. I pray that those who do trust in Jesus, that they would be comforted when they hear the words of Jesus. Lord, I ask as your servant at this church that you would bless your people, that you would bring life where there is death, that you will bring hope where there is despair, that you would give us an eternal vision to realize that we truly stand on the edge of eternity, that your kingdom is true, that Jesus, you are returning. Lord, we ask for that. I ask for that. My own heart, my own life, and I ask that for your people. Thank you for this time that we can look at Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. How's it feel to be on the hot seat, seniors? It's pretty weird. I'm going to be staring straight at you. Okay. I won't embarrass you. But I do think this really applies to you. As it applies to everyone, what difference does the death of Jesus make in your life? What if someone would come up and ask you that question? What difference does the death of a Jew 2,000 years ago, what difference does it make in your life now? Jesus did not come into this world just to give the world a new idea about salvation. And they are new ideas. He didn't come into this world just so that we would understand the meaning of the cross. We could do that by tracing the great themes of the New Testament and going to places like Corinthians, and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, and to understand the meaning of who Jesus is, and Romans. Alistair McGrath, who is a theologian, professor, writer, he said there's far more required of us than merely understanding the meaning of the cross. Now, we're saved by faith alone, that we trust in Jesus, that we believe this, and we don't bring any works to it. That's silly. That's foolishness. We could never earn our salvation. But there's far more required of us than just understanding the meaning of the cross. He says we fail to understand the cross if we think that the cross of Christ is just about introducing new ideas to the world. The cross of Jesus is about transformation. The cross of Jesus is about the changing of lives now. To know Christ is not simply to know about a man who was crucified as a mere fact of history. It's to experience the present reality of the crucifixion in your life today, now. And so I ask you the question again. What difference does a crucified Jesus make to you today? We come to things like Palm Sunday. You have the palm stuff. You know, it's so nice. It's pleasant. And Easter. Easter is such, it's the jelly bean season. Pastels. Right? It's such a fun time. You know, you get to wear your Easter stuff. It is a great tradition. But I think the crucified Jesus for many of us, maybe for some of you, the crucified Jesus is just someone who's just sort of behind the glass at a museum. You think, oh, that's great. I'm not going to go to hell. I believe that. That's good. Check off that. But the rest of your life, the rest of your world, Jesus is just up there in the glass. It doesn't make any difference that there's a crucified Jesus now in your life. I can relate to that. Because a Jesus that's behind the glass is really not very dangerous. But a Jesus that's not in the glass, now that's dangerous. A Jesus that actually has a living, active role in your life right this minute. The crucifixion of Jesus means something now. It reminds me of the story about the Egyptian cobra. I don't like snakes. You know about the Egyptian cobra at the Bronx Zoo? They finally found it, but it was gone for like weeks. They just couldn't find it. I hate snakes. And the thought of an Egyptian cobra, which sounds even extra terrifying, if you know what that is, an Egyptian cobra has escaped. I'm not going to the Bronx at all. Because I'll go see a snake if he's behind the glass. But if I don't know where the snake is, he could bite me. And what I'm saying to all of us today, Jesus Christ is alive and he's not behind the glass. And he's dangerous and he can actually change you now. Two things today. Two things we're going to look at. First, we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to go to the cross. I want us to go there in our imaginations. This is good for us Presbyterians. God has given us imagination and given us four gospels that invite us to experience what's going on there. To imagine it. Yes. To imagine it. So we're going to look at Jesus dying. Secondly, we're going to hear Jesus forgiving. We're going to look at Jesus dying and we're going to hear Jesus forgiving. And this Jesus is a dangerous Jesus, I promise you. Now listen, let's look at our first one. Let's look at Jesus dying on the cross. He was crucified. There's an old spiritual song that's been remade called Not a Word, Not a Word, Not a Mumbling Word. Maybe some of you know it. The first line is, they led him to Pilate's bar. Not a word, not a word, not a mumbling word. They all cried, crucify. Not a word, not a word. He spoke not a mumbling word. They nailed him to a tree. Not a word, not a word, not a mumbling word. Jesus Christ went through this entire experience. Not a word, not a word, not a word. He was betrayed first. betrayed from one of his own followers. With a kiss, the soldiers came and arrested him. Then they took him to a kangaroo court in the middle of the night, made up of the chief priests and scribes that had hated his guts from day one. And now finally they had him. Trumped up charges. Let's get rid of this guy. Let's hand him over to Pilate. And before they handed him over to Pilate, after he had been betrayed, do you know what they did? The guards and some of the others, they hit him, slapped him, spit on him, and then they said this, "Hey, Christ, prophesy. Who hit you? Who hit you? Can you tell who hit you now? Because all the hands were hitting him. People were coming in. Who hit you? Which one of us hit you? If you're the Christ." Not a word, not a word, not a word. And they beat him. They sent him over to Pilate. Pilate didn't know what to do with him. Matthew 27:27. After he finally decided that he was the one, the people yelled to crucify him. He had him beaten. They had him beaten. They stripped him. Put a scarlet robe on him. Twist together a crown of thorns. Set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. And knelt in front of him. And they mocked him. A whole crowd. This wasn't three or four people. This is Jesus Christ. And a whole crowd of people are surrounding Jesus Christ. They have stripped his clothes off, put a scarlet robe on him, put a crown of thorns, dug into his head, gave him a staff like a king should have. And then they took the staff and they hit him again and again and again. Oh, hail, King of the Jews. Oh, hail, King of the Jews. Not a word, not a word, not a mumbling word. Jesus, bow up. You're the one on the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't open his mouth. And he was led out with two criminals. Verse 32 tells us, the two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Dead men walking. When they came to the place called the Skull, and it was called the Skulls because it looked like a skull. It jutted out of the earth, and it was in the main thoroughfare. It was like Poplar and Mendenhall, where everyone would pass it. Everyone would pass where this place was, so that's why they executed people there. So everyone would know, you don't mess with the Romans. Everyone would have seen and passed by the place called the Skull. Everyone knew where it was. And they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Because Isaiah 53 says he will be counted and numbered among the transgressors. He will be reckoned as a criminal. Everyone saw this man, Jesus, as an utter failure. Everyone. This silent, bloody, broken, beaten Jesus as an utter failure. The grocery store near my house, there is a wall and is full of people that have robbed the grocery store. They've used bad credit cards. I mean, there's a whole wall of them, and they're so embarrassed and so shameful. You see those ads, the magazines, about the people that have been arrested and how shameful their mugshots look, and you just want to look at them and say, I'm so glad I'm not one of those people. I'm so glad I'm not on one of those pictures. Jesus Christ is one of those pictures. The one that blessed and gave and healed and loved till the very end, the one who never sinned. He is on the wall at the grocery store. Are you there? Then they took him to a cross. Verse 33, they crucified him. This form of torture was the most agonizing, the most horrific, the most dehumanizing form of execution ever devised by human beings. Every commentary I read said the same thing. And the historian said the same thing. The death was slow and unspeakably painful. Unspeakably physically painful. Unspeakable. And it was no different for Jesus Christ as it would be for any criminal that it was ever crucified. Nailed you on a rough piece of wood. Heavy spikes through your hands, through your feet, and then you're left there to dangle in front of everyone. dying by either exposure, asphyxia, loss of blood, or a combination of all those things, because you literally drown in your own fluids. Not a word, not a word, not a mumbling word. Because Psalm 22 said they pierced his hands and his feet. Isaiah 53 said he was wounded for our transgressions. They cast lots for his clothes. Verse 34, we read, that's what they did. It was the executioner's decision what happened to the condemned's clothes. All his possessions, the executioner decided what happened to your stuff. And all Jesus had was some clothes. And so Jesus Christ looked down, and what he saw were men playing games with the only possession he had, his clothes, so that they could have him like a trophy, like a trinket. The way savage men would act during war, taking a piece of the one that they'd killed and they carried around to show their power and domination. That's the way man has always been. And that's what they're doing to Jesus Christ right here. It would be something funny. It'd be hilarious. You know what happened to that Jew, that zealot, that weirdo that we killed? Wasn't it so funny? We put a crown of thorns on him. We beat him over the head. We called him King of the Jews. We spit on him. He died like every other dog. Here's a piece of his clothes. And he was naked. He was crucified naked in front of his mother and his enemies. Not a word, not a word, not a word. It's not Richie Sessions that's trying to dramatize this. Luke is inviting you to go there. This came out vividly in Corrie Ten Boom's book, where she experienced the shame of Jesus in her own life when she was, in her account from the hiding place, when she was in the concentration camp with her sister Betsy. She said, I read 1,000 times of the arrest of Jesus. The soldiers slapped him, they laughed at him, they flogged him. Now such happenings had faces and voices for me. On Fridays, always the recurrent humiliation of medical inspection, the hospital corridor in which we waited was unheated, and a fall chill had settled into the walls. Still, we were forbidden even to wrap ourselves in our own arms because we had to stand there erect, hands at sides, as we filed slowly in front of a group of grinning soldiers. How could there be any pleasure, she says, in the sight of a stick-thin-legged, hunger-bloated stomach? Nor could I see the necessity, she writes, for the complete undressing. When we finally reached the examining room, a doctor looked down each throat. Another, presumably a dentist, looked at our teeth. And then someone looked between each finger. And that was all. Then we trooped down along the cold corridor and picked up our X-marked dresses at the door. But it was one of these mornings, while we were waiting, shivering in the corridor, that yet another page of the Bible leapt out at me. She says, as she was sitting there getting her clothes back on, she said, another page from the Bible leapt back at her. He hung naked on a cross. The paintings, the carved crucifixes showed at least a scrap of clothing. But she says, she knows that was just the respect or reverence of the artist. But on that Friday morning, the real Friday morning, there had been no such reverence. Corrie Ten Boom looked at her sister and she said, Betsy, they took Jesus' clothes too. And ahead of me, she said, I heard a gasp. It was her sister Betsy. And she said, Corrie, and I never thanked him for it. Some of you know what it's like to be humiliated. Some of you know what it's like to be cold, and some of you know what it's like to be broken, to be made fun of, to be made mock. It does not hold a candle to what Jesus Christ experienced here in this real-time event. Are you there? And they mocked him. Not a word, not a word, not a word. They put a sign, verse 38 says, "This is the King of the Jews." When a criminal was killed, it was normal for the authorities to put what his crime was above his head. And so Pilate, in a jab to the Jews, said, "Here is the King of the Jews." John 19 tells us that outraged the Jews. But here's the irony. They mocked him and they said, "If you are the Christ, if you are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? Here is the King of the Jews." Here's the irony of it. He is the King of the Jews. He did not save himself, and by not saving himself, he saved you. That's why he didn't speak a word, not a word, not a mumbling word. Why did Jesus Christ keep his silence? Why did he keep his silence? It is for you, Christian. Why did he go into Jerusalem? Why did he insist that he must go to the cross over and over and over again? It's for you. This kind of Jesus is outside the glass. He said not a word. But then he finally opens his mouth in verse 34. What is he going to say? What is he going to say? What does this bleeding, dying, pathetic, naked man say? What is he going to say? Call out the fires of hell upon these men. I want you to listen to what this dying man says. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." No one has ever in the history of mankind ever said anything more powerful, more poignant, more meaningful to you and to me right now. No one has ever said it. This dying man is telling us something that if you believe it now in this moment, not just Palm Sunday, but if you believe that in this moment that a man that was dying would say this, you can be changed right now. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. I want to look at four different people. And some of you are going to fit these descriptions of the four different people that are going to be at the cross. The people I was thinking about this week, people that I meet with in my own life, I look at my own heart and what I need to hear Jesus say to me. And if these words are said by a man who's dying, then my life can be changed right now. Here's the first one. The hopeless. Some of you are hopeless. You think of yourself as hopeless. This man said this, Jesus said this, to the very people who were doing these things to him, that were beating him, mocking him, killing him, watching him die. They were committing the worst imaginable sin. And what Jesus Christ says, listen to this, what Jesus Christ says is, "Forgive them." And some of you are hopeless and you see yourself as a hopeless case. And you're defined by your hopelessness, and some of you live in constant, perpetual self-pity. I want you to look at Jesus dying on this cross. And I don't know how messed up you are. If you're anything like me, you're pretty messed up. How much we run from God, how many times we've broken His promises, how sinful we see ourselves, and we see ourselves as being impossible to love. But if a dying man, listen to me, if a dying man says this and not something else, if he says, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing." If he says this, then there is hope for you. There are no exceptions to his grace. Some of you live in a prison of sin and guilt and self-condemnation. I'm telling you, listen to me. This man and what he's saying is, he is your one true hope. You know, people always talk about finding a cure for cancer. If I could just find a cure for cancer, who wouldn't love to find a cure for cancer? It's almost a joke now, right? Because cancer claims every single person. If someone could find a cure for cancer, what if someone could find that one thing that cured it all? That one thing that could cure your impossibility in your life, your sin, your brokenness. The one thing, I'm telling you, here is the cure. There is no other cure. Jesus Christ spoke not a word, and he waited just to the right moment so that you who live in despair, East Memphis, I call it secret despair. Some of you live in a silent, secret despair with a big fake smile on your face. No one could love me. No one could ever forgive me. I want you to look at this Jesus and listen to this Jesus. This guy, listen to me, this guy does. Give him that. Give him that. He was stripped naked so that you would know there is no one beyond repair. Every other Savior we're looking for, everything we're trying to get to rescue us or make us worthy, our gifts, our beauty, our powers, our future, our past, our family, every other Savior will let you down. Jesus is the only one. I'm telling you today, some of you are defined by your despair. Jesus Christ spoke not a word, and then when he did finally speak, he's speaking to those of you who are in the darkest caves of despair. He poked a hole in the darkness. It's true. Right now it's true. Secondly, for those of you who are unconvinced, I've been here, unconvinced about Jesus and are fascinated by the tradition, and you come to church and you think Jesus is a good person, you want to be a good moral person, you're going to live life, and you understand that this cross, it's about sacrificial love, and it's just like every other religion. Here's what's going on here. The wrath of the living God is being poured out upon Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to this one moment. What does that have to do with me, Richie? If you believe in God, what kind of God do you believe in? What kind of God is it? Is he a God that's just going to wink at sin and wink at all the injustice? Is he just going to sort of look over all the other things and just say, why don't we all just get along, let's have a big party, let's not worry about all the fear and all the wretchedness in this world and in our own hearts, let's just get over with it. Let me tell you something, that's not a good God. That's not a good God. The living God, the true God, his name is Yahweh. And from the Old Testament, he made promises. And that one day there would be a final sacrifice. Here's what I'm saying to you. Either you take the justice that your sins deserve, or Jesus Christ takes the justice that your sins deserve. And he looks at you and he says, Father, forgive him, forgive her. I'll take it. Folks, this is not a joke. It is highly offensive. In fact, it's so offensive it has to be true. That if you are trying to live your life outside the sovereignty of God's will and his kingdom, and you are pushing him back, and you are saying, I'll get to it, I'll do what I want to, I'll go to Sunday church, I'll kind of play the game in your life, and you want to have your own world, I'm telling you, do not do that. Because the one who's being crucified is the only sacrifice. He is the final sacrifice. And I'm telling you, if you're running from Jesus, turn around and run back to him. Because there you will find someone who, naked, bleeding, dying, is saying forgiveness for you. Third, those of us who are trying to find significance in this world, those of us who are seeking to find significance, this cross is the great equalizer. This cross and what Jesus Christ says is the only thing that can free us from the rat race. It's it. It's it. You know, this is a performance-based culture. I say that a lot. You know, what does that mean? Is this not preacher talk? It's a performance-based culture. Well, great. A performance-based culture means that it matters most about who you are, what you're good at, and you must be exceptional at something. I grew up in this kind of culture. I love this culture, but one of the bad things is you must be exceptional at something. And if you're not exceptional at something, if you don't stand out at something, then ultimately you don't have worth. Even if it's basket weaving, You better be the top at basket weaving. Parents, you feel the pressure? How's your kid doing? Oh, really? Oh, ooh, that's not so great. Tough? That's because this culture is telling us that we need to be something and do something. And folks, it's driving us crazy. It's killing our children. And the cross of Jesus frees us from the rat race. And it says it doesn't matter what I do or who I am, I have Jesus Christ. Like Philippians 3 says, all the things that I once counted as so precious and meaningful to me, all the things that I needed to give me definition, all the things that I was scared to lose, all those things I consider absolute filthy rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you look at Jesus this morning and you listen to what Jesus Christ is saying this morning and tomorrow morning, what you're going to hear is you are free. You're free from performance. You know, death clears off all the unnecessary things in our lives. I've been around hospital beds where someone is dying, and I see families gathered around, and families are funky, okay? Across the board. It's not just mine. I'm sorry, there just are, and they're just weird stuff. But when there's someone dying, when mother is dying, or grandmother, or someone's dying, something amazing happens, and not always, but a lot of times, something amazing happens, is all those things that we thought were so important, all those grudges, like you didn't talk to me at Christmas, or whatever it is, all those things that we harbor and think are so important, when death shows up, all those things seem to fade away, just for a moment. And coming around the dying Jesus, all the things that you and I think are so important, that we think are so crucial to our lives, that we can't imagine not having a membership to this and not being this and not doing this and not looking like this, all those things just absolutely evaporate when you see Jesus, the Son of God, crucified. And God wants to free us from that bondage. Seeing Jesus now and hearing Him now is the only way that we can be free from the rat race, building our own kingdoms. Who do we think we are? Honestly, this passage, just meditating on it this week, it makes me feel silly about the things I think are so important. I can't believe that person didn't talk to me. How dare that person disagree with me? What if I don't get this, and what if I don't have this? And I realize, this is the meaning of the world. Jesus Christ crucified for me, my righteousness, my righteousness. Do you hear it? And finally, the worshiper at the cross. We've looked at the hopeless. We've looked at the unconvinced. We've looked at the ones seeking for significance. And now look at the worshiper. Those who want to do something for Jesus. If you've heard this, let me tell you, if you've heard this, some of you, may you're ready for lunch. I totally understand. Some of you have heard this and are like, I don't get it. That's great. We need to talk. But some of you have heard this message today, and you've heard about Jesus, and you're listening to this, and you're like, I don't know what He's talking about, really. I've heard it a million times, but I want it in me. I want it in me. I want it in my life. I want it to change who I am. Is that possible? That's the Holy Spirit in you. What do we do? What do we do with this? Here's what I'm saying. The cross of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus, is God's only pattern for changing everything. Sacrificial love is the path to recreation. That's it. God is recreating the world through the death of His Son. That's it. There is one way in. What does that mean for me? As I ask the question, what does the gospel mean to you? How does it make any difference in my life? I'm asking you that question today. What does it mean for me? God is telling us to give ourselves away for Him. It's real clear. Folks, I have meetings, and I have meetings about meetings. I have meetings about meetings about meetings. And we all, the pastors, get in there. Maybe a few other people, real spiritual types that can meet with pastors. I meet with the pastors and we have lunch. I know y'all think, I remember an old Delta farmer once told me that the only thing that a preacher holds in his hand is a pen and a fork. All y'all do is have meetings and eat. And I was like, well, I wish you were wrong. But we have meetings about meetings. We have meetings about what Jesus wants us to do in this city and how we can be missional. I love that. We can just say the word missional and have a great lunch. Just missional. Let's be missional. You want to pray? Let's pray. Let's sing. I want to be missional. And I'm thinking, let's have a lunch and let's talk about being missional. I had one of those this week and I was just thinking about it. You know, thinking about this passage and thinking about how great this content is and how we hit each other on the back and say, man, we're just doing so great. We're so good. And I said, okay, God, if this is true, if you really came here to this world and you were crucified, and instead of calling out condemnation upon me, you called out forgiveness on me and on your enemies, if you did that, what do you want me to do? And God got back to me real quick. He's not like me. It may take me a few days to get my email back. God back to me real quick. You know what he said? Go and die. I don't like it when he says that. Give your life away for someone else. That means you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone, Richie. It means you're going to have to be inconvenienced. That means you're going to have to die to your prejudice and your control and your standing. Because, Richie, you are in the way of God's love when you want your kingdom and God is pushing you out of it, pushing you out of it. Folks, I don't know what he's doing with me and with you, but I can promise you this. He's going to lead us towards sacrificial love. The only way that God is going to make any impact in this city with Independent Presbyterian Church is not because we have a church for ourselves. A church where we can come and see our friends, as important and as wonderful that is. This church will never make an impact on this city, I can promise you. And Richie's sessions will never make an impact on this broken world unless I die. I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. What are you talking about? What do you want from me? And do you know what I go back to? Jesus Christ was broken and bleeding and betrayed. And when he finally spoke, he said, forgive Richie. Forgive him. You know what Jesus is saying? If you have Christ, you have all that you need. In other words, what are you hanging on to? If you are reconciled with the God of this universe, seniors, high school, listen to me. If you are reconciled to the God of this universe, the world is going to promise you all kinds of things that you think that you need and tell you that you need. I'm telling you, all that you need is what Christ can give you. And then when he calls you to give your life away for something greater than you, for this kingdom, for this world, in a world that is dark and a world that hates this gospel, God is calling you, give it away because it's all mine anyway. He's calling you to bold discipleship. Not because you have it, just because he gave it to you. What difference does it make? Honestly, what? Some of you came today in Palm Sunday. He's like, I hope I hear a good little Palm Sunday sermon. Hope I see some kids holding up some branches. Make me feel good. Get me in the Easter spirit, whatever that is. By the way, I don't like bunnies. I don't like big bunnies hiding in my room. Give me Easter eggs. That's not a cool holiday. What difference does the crucifixion of Jesus make in your life? Do you really believe it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for these seniors. I lift them up to you. You know them. You know their story. You know that what they're going through. You know their fears. I ask, Lord, that you would go after them and that they would see Jesus as crucified and as Jesus as loving and that they would give their lives away for something greater, not for the American dream, but for the dream of the kingdom, because the kingdom is forever. Lord, I pray that they would not go after power, but they would give power away. I pray that they would love with abandon. I pray that you would protect them and keep them pure in all their relationships. I ask that you would give them a bigger picture of this world. And I don't just pray that for them, I pray that for all of us. What are you wanting us to do? What are you asking of us? Lord, answer us as we ask you. We know that you're calling us to give our lives away for you. Make us do that. Enable us to do it. Let us see all that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.